32. Psalm 32, Pastor Carl has been taking us through a brief series from that wonderful psalm, headed in my Bible by a title, The Blessedness of Forgiveness. We'll read the entirety of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly should pray to you, in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen.
Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32, and I want to direct your attention to verse 10 tonight, the third and last of our studies in this great psalm, Psalm 32. As you know, God's people are saved by grace and through faith. And then they live by faith. And they trust the Lord. And through their life, they trust. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we walk by faith and not by sight. And through life then, we walk by faith. And right to the end, we trust. And even in death, we trust. I want to read to you from the testimony of Archibald Brown. Archibald Brown was a wonderful man of God, a great preacher, a contemporary of Spurgeon's, younger than Spurgeon, studied at Spurgeon's College, and was a man remarkably used in London, and a great preacher, we are told. And he preached the funeral sermon of his first wife. And he says she died in 1874. And he says, well, do I remember her last words to me as coming to consciousness at 10:30 on Monday night. And taking me by the hand, she said, well, Archie, we have had a happy life, haven't we? And then she quoted, I have no cares, O blessed Lord, for all my cares are thine. And Archibald Brown writes, I marveled as I saw not only the conflict, but the complete victory. No cares. Leaving 6 little ones and the youngest, but 7 weeks old, and yet no cares? None. For he whom she had loved many a year had come and put all cares to flight. And so the believer is somebody who walks by faith right to the end, right till we cross over. At every point then, we are those who trust the Lord. And all our waking hours and all our times in the night watches, we entrust ourselves to the Lord. We are those who, by definition, trust him. And so David says, many are the sorrows, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he who trusts the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Not everyone trusts the Lord, of course. And so we are thankful to God. If you're a Christian tonight and you trust the Lord, well, thank God for that. That didn't come naturally. That didn't well up from within you, bubbling up from your soul. If you trust the Lord tonight, that's a gift of grace, isn't it? So we thank the Lord then for that. We want to think about this tonight. Think about the blessedness of being somebody who trusts the Lord. We want to look at this verse under three headings. The sorrow of the wicked. That's important to consider. And then the blessings of the saints. And then thirdly, the lessons of the psalm. You'll remember, I'm sure, that this psalm is a penitential psalm. David had wandered off. He had then been confronted by Nathan. And by the grace of God, he had been brought back. He confessed his sin and had been so graciously forgiven by the Lord. And now in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, he records his experiences and records the things he's learned and the things that other believers ought to learn as well. And we considered in our first message the blessedness of forgiveness from verses 1 and 2. How blessed is the man, he says, whose sins are forgiven. And then we looked at the fact that for the believer, we can say that the Lord is our hiding place in verse 7. How weak we are, how frail. But God is our hiding place. He's our safety place. He's our refuge, our strong tower. We can always run to Him and we'll always be safe in Him. And now we come to what really is something of a summary statement. In light of these things, in light of what's happened, in light of what I've gone through, let me say this to you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord, mercy will surround him. Well, let's talk about the sorrows of the wicked. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Now, many people will say that the wicked are not sorrowful at all. Some of you older ones will remember Billy Joel and Billy Joel's song, Only the Good Die Young. It's a song in which he is trying to entice a good Catholic girl into an illicit relationship, trying to drag her away from her rosaries and her statues and drag her into something evil, more evil. And he thinks, does Billy Joel, that the wicked are not the sad ones. They're not the sorrowful ones. And in the song he sings, they say there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. Because the sinners have much more fun. So people in the world think that the sinners, they're not the sorrowful ones. But the Bible says that's completely wrong. The Bible says many are the sorrows of the wicked. Many and profound and pervasive are the sorrows of unbelievers. The ESV puts it in this way, the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 15 says, good understanding gains favor. But the way of the unfaithful is hard. The way of the unfaithful is hard. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. The way of the unfaithful is hard. And it's actually that phrase that the ESV translates in this way. The way of the treacherous is their ruin. That's what Solomon says as well. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, now what is it like for those who live under the sun? What's it really like? We know what they want us to think it's like. We know the image that they portray about their lives and about their essence and their existence. But what's it really like for those who live under the sun? Under the sun meaning without God. Away from God. ignoring God and putting God out of the equation. Now, what is it like for them under the sun? Ecclesiastes 2:11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Here's a man who experienced almost everything, and here's a man who lacked almost nothing, and here's the man then who says that there is nothing to it. There's nothing to be gained under the sun. It's all empty, and it's all vacuous, and it doesn't satisfy. And what the Bible says about the wicked is true. There is no peace for the wicked, and many are the sorrows of the wicked. And this really is God's doing. God sees to it that they will not be satisfied in this world. He's made us for himself, and he sees to it that we'll not be satisfied with anything less. And so we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, God says to Adam, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And your existence and your life in this world is going to be hard. The way of the transgressor is difficult, and many are the sorrows of those who are outside of Christ." So don't be fooled by the laughter on their face. Don't be fooled by their protestations of joy in the wickedness in which they indulge. The fact of the matter is, we know this from the Holy Scriptures, there is no peace for them, and there are many sorrows for them. They are, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, without hope and without God in the world. Now, how can you be happy when that's the situation? Without hope. Imagine, without hope and without God in the world. What an existence that is. Some of us remember it. Some of us experienced it profoundly. We'll never forget what it was like. We Christians understand that. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. There's the sorrow, you know, of a guilty conscience. Do you remember that? Do you remember days? I know some of you were raised in Christian homes and you can't remember not being a Christian. What a blessed privilege that is. But some of us didn't have that privilege, and some of us can remember the sorrows of a guilty conscience. How many psychiatric patients are suffering now the pangs of a guilty conscience? How many bottles of alcohol are emptied to drown out the guilty conscience, the sorrow of a guilty conscience? There's the sorrow of regret. People run after pleasure. They run after wickedness. And as they do that, they ruin families. And they devastate children, and they destroy their health. And the sharp arrows of regret have pierced many a heart. There's the sorrow of disappointment. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. The disappointment. How shattering it is when people discover finally, after years, that the thing they've lived for proves to be absolutely empty. They have, at great cost, climbed Mount Everest, the Everest of their choosing, and they've agonized to get to the top, and when they do, they find it doesn't satisfy. It's all empty, and they're moved to ask, in an agonizing way, now is this all there is? Is this all there is to it? And I've given everything to it. And I've sacrificed everything for it. And is this all there is? Is this what I get? It's so empty. The sorrow of disappointment. The sorrows of wasted resources. How many people, after some years, and they look back and they realize what they've done? They've wasted their lives and their skills and their talents and their money. Their lives they've wasted. It's all gone to nothing. And they look back. And then there's the sorrow. And this is the worst of it all. There's the sorrow of death and judgment. The worst sorrow of us all, is those who close their eyes in unbelief. And then they open their eyes and face judgment. I've known people, I've reasoned with people on their deathbeds and talked to them about Christ and urged them to look to Him. And I remember one man said to me, "I understand exactly what you're saying. I know exactly what your gospel is that you're trying to push on me. And I reject it. I disagree with it. And this is what I believe." And he died within a matter of weeks. And he would have woken up and faced his judge. And the sorrow must be unimaginable. The rich man, the Bible says in Luke 16, comes to the end of his life. And he had good things in this life. He had all that he wanted. He enjoyed everything. There were poor people all around him, didn't give a thought to them. And Jesus says that Abraham says to this rich man, he says, "Oh, Lazarus in this life had nothing. You had everything. Now in the next world, Lazarus is happy. And you are tormented." Many are the sorrows of the wicked. When you're tempted to envy them, when you're tempted to wonder why do they have that and I don't, remember this. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, even in this life. And then it just gets infinitely worse. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. And, you know, it's true to a point as well with regard to believers. For us as well, there's no joy in sin. For us as well, when we sin, it leads to sorrow. You can go to Hebrews chapter 12 and find there that God chastises his people when they wander off, as God did with David. Look at verses 3 and 4. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality turned into the drought of summer." When God's hand of chastisement is on you, Hebrews 12 says, it's not pleasant. It's not a happy experience. Yeah, you're miserable if you're a Christian and you're wandering from God. No other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So sin never brings real joy at all. It brings momentary, giggly kind of joy, but nothing really joyous. Ultimately, it really brings sorrow. So the lesson for us is very, very clear. Sin is to be shunned. You need to turn away from sin. You need to walk away from your iniquity. If you're not a Christian, then what we read in Isaiah chapter 55 is exactly what you need to hear, and it's exactly what you need to obey. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." That's what you need to do. You need to run as fast as you possibly can away from your sin and run to the Lord and trust the Lord Jesus for your soul. Sin is to be shunned. You need to flee from sin. You need to run away from iniquity, and you need to run right to the Lord. He's the only one that can save you and deliver you from the many sorrows that do come upon and will come upon the wicked. It's a lesson for us as well. We need to We need to shun evil and we need to run away from sin. To fear the Lord is to depart from evil, Proverbs says. And so believers then, if we would not be chastised, if we would honor the Lord, we flee sin. We put sin to death. We strive for holiness. We repent as David did. And we run back to the Lord as David did. And glory in the grace that is shown to penitent believers as David did. The sorrows of the wicked. Secondly, the blessings of the saints. The blessings of the saints. David is not saying that saints have no sorrows. Of course they do. But the sorrows of the saints are always seen in the context of divine love. And they always enjoy the comfort of divine assistance and grace. So David's not saying that we don't have sorrows. But David is saying that there are two kinds of people in the world. He's saying that there's the wicked and there's the righteous. And what really divides people in this world is not what they think divides people in this world. What divides us is not race or ethnicity or economic status. And what divides us is righteousness. There are the righteous and the unrighteous. There are those who have faith and those who do not. There are those who are saved and those who are not. And I do believe that most of us here tonight are on the side of the righteous. We have a righteousness provided for us by Christ. We are saved by grace. We're on that side. I wonder what side you're on. Well, let me tell you why it's a wonderful thing to be on the side of the righteous. Why it's a wonderful thing to be saved. You know, if you're saved, if you're a believer, you're blessed. Verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The word blessed is all the blessednesses. It's in the plural. And he's just marveling. He can't grasp how many blessings are showered upon the righteous. And verse 10, what we're looking at tonight, verse 10 speaks of at least two of those blessednesses. And those I want to highlight. They're wrapped up in two words, the word trust and the word mercy. So first, the word trust. What's so blessed about these people? Well, they trust the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. If you're a Christian tonight, if you trust the Lord, that's a wonderful thing to be able to trust the Lord. There are two words that can be translated trust. And the first word just speaks about putting your faith in God. It's someone who knows about God and believes what God says and commits himself to the Lord. So you put yourself and you put your faith and you put your confidence in God. So we trust the Lord. The second word is the word that we have here. And it brings attention to the inner result of having trusted someone. It speaks of the outcome. It's a feeling of well-being and security. It captures what we experience as the result of having put our confidence in God. We trust the Lord. We are those who enjoy a sense of peace and security and safety and well-being because we have put our trust in this God. And so he says, blessed is the one who trusts the Lord. Oh, the blessedness of those who look to God. And these are people who trust the Lord. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but those who trust in the Lord, well, they'll know mercy and they'll be able to rejoice because they feel themselves, listen to this, this is a dictionary definition of this word. They feel themselves completely confident and utterly safe. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, the world in which we live, the dangers with which we're confronted, the enemies that we have as believers, The challenges that we have in life, and those who trust the Lord, are the ones who feel themselves to be utterly safe. We trust not in ourselves, but in God. People are tempted to trust in money, and they're tempted to trust in their abilities, and they're tempted to trust in physical power. They're tempted to trust in their intellectual capacities. They're tempted to trust in themselves. I can do it, and I can handle it. But the Bible is adamant about this, that we can do nothing apart from Christ. So we put our faith in Him. We put our confidence in Him. And as a result, we feel ourselves to be utterly safe. Come what may. Oh, unbelievers envy this, you know. Maybe you'll have a conversation with an unbeliever and he says to you, "Oh my, I don't feel safe at all. I don't know what's coming around the corner. I don't know what's coming next." That's a dreadful position to be in. I know people. I love people who are in that position. There are people I know and love who are terrified about what's coming around the next corner. But if you're a Christian, oh my goodness, you're safe, aren't you? You're utterly safe. Nothing to be afraid of. It's a difficult and a dangerous world that we live in, but you're safe. So it's no small thing to say, "Oh, they trust Him." And then secondly, they are loved. That's not a small thing either. They are loved. Now the word we have here is, it's translated mercy. Believers are surrounded by mercy. Sometimes it's translated steadfast love. We're surrounded by love. Sometimes we feel as if we're surrounded by something other than love. We read Psalm 22, "Dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers surround me. Many bulls encompass me." Psalm 22. And we feel sometimes as if we're being inundated with troubles, overwhelmed with trials, being washed away by a tsunami of afflictions. But in truth, we're surrounded by love. In truth, these things can make no inroads against us because we're surrounded by love. What is this word that David uses here? Well, it's a word that is very difficult to translate. It's translated steadfast love, loyal love, covenant faithfulness, unfailing love, loving kindness, and so on and so on. Maybe gracious love would be something that helps to understand it as well. It's a wonderful word. It speaks of covenant faithfulness. And we can show this kind of love to others, but the remarkable thing about the believer is that God has a relationship of love to us. And when God has that relationship of love to us, it results in innumerable blessings. So when you find this word in the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, of course, because that's the book where you find this word, you see in different contexts the kind of blessings that come to the believers. I won't give you the references because there are so many, but these are the kinds of things that come to those who are the objects of this mercy, this steadfast love. The Hebrew word is chesed. Those whom God loves, this is what they enjoy. They're moved to worship. They're delivered from all their enemies, those whom God loves. Those whom He loves, He protects. Those whom He loves, He forgives. those whom he loves, he's sensitive to their sufferings. Those whom he loves, well, he answers their prayers. Those whom he loves, well, he's slow to anger with them. Because in good times and in bad, we sin against him, but oh, he's patient with those he loves. With those he loves, he teaches them his decrees. He talks to them about his truths. He enlightens their minds as to his word. He loves them and he teaches them. Those whom he loves, well, he's committed to fulfill his purposes in them. He will save them. He will keep them to the end. He will deliver them from every evil plan and every evil purpose. He will bring them to glory. He loves them. And David says, we are surrounded by that love. Deliverance, protection, forgiveness, sensitivity to our suffering, answers to our prayers, the fulfillment of the most glorious and gracious purposes. That's what it's like when you are loved by God. Because his love surrounds us, he will never forsake us. You see, David here, he wandered off, didn't he? And he left the God he loved. But God never forsook him. And always David was safe. David could wander off. David could stray from the straight and narrow. David could flirt with disaster as we sometimes do. But God is faithful. He's the faithful covenant-keeping God. His love is steadfast love. It's faithful love. He's marked by covenant faithfulness. So David can wander off like a foolish sheep. But God is faithful and God doesn't let him go. Oh, the love that will not let me go. And David was brought back because God never forsakes us. And then God always forgives us. This God who loves us, he'll never forsake us and he'll always forgive us. What was David guilty of? Sometimes as a Christian you think, well, I've done this again, or I've done this. David was guilty of lust, and guilty of deceit, and guilty of adultery, and guilty of murder, and guilty of covering it up, and guilty of hardness of heart, guilty of blindness. He could see the sins in others, but he couldn't see it in himself. Who is that man who did that? We will put him to death. And he's told, you're the man. He's guilty of all these things. And still, God loves him so. Your sins are forgiven, Nathan says. Extraordinary. This love, this God who loves us, he'll bring good out of evil. There will be suffering for David. You know about Absalom and the rebellion and all that goes with that. The necessary consequences in some ways of evil deeds, but nonetheless, God brought good out of David's experiences, even today, even tonight. You and I are blessed through the recording of David's experiences. We're warned by his failures. We're encouraged by the gracious hand of God in his life. And all of that is not to say that we make light of sin. It's not to justify and condone, but it's simply to say that our God who loves us is the God who binds up the brokenhearted. He's the God who gives the oil of gladness instead of mourning. He brings good out of evil extraordinarily. And the result is not that we now take sin lightly, but rather we hate it more, and we love God more, and we want to please him more, because he's so good to us. He's the God who brings good even out of our failures, and even out of our shame. You see, it's a wonderful thing to be loved of God. It doesn't matter at the end of the day what others think of you. It doesn't matter at the end of the day who loves or doesn't love you. It doesn't matter what the world says about you. And Doesn't even matter what Christians think of you. You're loved of God. You're surrounded by love. Everlasting, infinite, gracious love. How extraordinary. How blessed you are. You're a Christian. Oh, they are surrounded by sorrows that pierce them to the depths of their being. And it gets worse. But you couldn't be more blessed. Thirdly, the lessons of the psalm. The lessons of the psalm. The lessons of the psalm. Twofold. The first is to beware of sin. Beware of sin. If you're not a Christian, you need to just beware. Listen to this. There's a man named Roland Hill, a British preacher in the 18th century awakening. He says that he was walking along and he saw a herd of pigs following a man to the slaughterhouse. And they were all going to be killed there. And Hill says he stopped the man and he says, how do you get these pigs to follow you to a slaughterhouse? He says, what I do is I carry a basket of beans with me, and as I walk along, I just drop a few beans and they just go. And they follow me. And they follow me right to the slaughterhouse, and then they're killed. That's what it's like for sinners in this world. The devil drops these pearls. You think they're pearls, but they're leading you straight to hell. Oh, this is nice. Oh, this is pleasurable. Oh, the way of the transgressor is pretty good. And then you wake up in hell. So you beware. You take heed what the Bible says. The way of the transgressor is hard in this world. It is intolerable in the next. Now beware. There's only one who can save you. And that's Jesus. You've perhaps heard this 100 times, 1,000 times. And God grant that tonight you'll finally listen. And by the end of the night, finally be safe. Safe from judgment and the inevitable awful consequences of your sin, because you will have trusted in the Lord Jesus. Beware of sin and trust the Christ. He alone can save you. Well, the second lesson is that we need to be aware of blessing. You and I are Christians now, and we need to be aware of blessing. Let me encourage you to make a conscious effort to be aware that you're surrounded by love. There is so much that militates against that. It's so easy to be overwhelmed by circumstances. It's so difficult to put those circumstances to the side. It's so difficult not to have our perspective determined by what we see. But we need to believe what this says. You trust the Lord, you're surrounded by love. Those who trust the Lord are surrounded by love. Those who trust the Lord are surrounded by love. And that's why they can do what he says in verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy. Well, you upright in heart. He said, David's life, I mean, it was a hard life. He didn't live in an ivory tower in a palace that separated him from all the trials and tribulations of life. No, he suffered. But he says you can rejoice. Because why? Well, because you're surrounded by love. And if you're a Christian tonight, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what is going on. You're surrounded by love. You are loved of God. And you can sing, as we shall in a moment, through the love of God our Savior, all will be well. And you can sing, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's not, you know, pie in the sky when you die. That's not, you know, he's so delusional, he thinks everything's going okay. No, no. You see everything with the clarity that only Christians have. But you also see beyond the visible. And you know that you're surrounded by love. And so you know that through the love of God our Savior, all will be well. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, how we thank you and praise you for what David testifies to us. Now we thank you and praise you for what is true of each and every one of us who is a believer. Receive our thanksgiving and praise and help us to live in light of your truth. Be merciful, Lord God, to those who are in this place tonight, perhaps strangers to grace. Draw them with the bands of love, we pray, to our Savior, in whose precious name we ask these mercies. Amen.